read this, I thought that is Thanksgiving in a nutshell right there, Psalm 100, and I thought we would take a look at it this morning. It starts out by saying, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we start the message. Lord, bless your word this morning, and I pray on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, as we as a church family all gather around the concept of being thankful, Lord, I'm sure I speak for all of our hearts as we express our thanksgiving to you daily. Lord, thanksgiving should never be far away from the heart of the Christian, because we can never get over how unworthy we are of your salvation. We never get over how unworthy we are of all your blessings you give us. And so, Lord, I'm sure that I speak for everyone as we realize all your goodness to us on a daily basis, 365 days out of the year. But Lord, it is neat that we as a nation take a historic weekend, a historic day to express gratitude to you on a national scale. And Lord, it's only fitting that we do this. We, in a sense, we're following a tradition that was established in Israel when you gave to them the Feast of the Tabernacles in the fall. And they set aside a special time to just thank you for all your blessings to us. And so I just pray that we will focus on your goodness to us, your many blessings at this time of year. So Lord, bless now as we look at your word and as we're reminded from your word how important it is to be thankful to you, and the number one ingredient of that, and that is to recognize you as God and the creator of all things, and we as your servants. So bless your word to our hearts. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today who's never been saved, may they trust you as their Savior today. I pray for the heart that may be sad and heavy, even at this holiday time, that you would bless them. Lord, if there's one here who's grown cold and indifferent to the things of God, I pray that you would bring that person back home to you today. So bless your word to our hearts. Now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 100 is an exhortation to praise the Lord. Not exactly sure if it was written by David, but if it was written by David, it's so fitting with the character of King David to be thankful to God and to express his thankfulness. And it starts out with, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Two ingredients in this passage of Scripture. First of all, a joyful noise. Normally, that is done in music. And David, of course, was a musical saint of the Lord. He was one that had musical ability. And he says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Mostly this carries with it the idea of a musical note or a musical hymn, a musical song, a musical rhyme, something that we express to the Lord, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Whether it's in music or poetry or in a testimony, it is something that we are doing with our voice, and it has a basis of joy in it. You know, one of the characteristics of the Christian life, the Bible says, is that Christians should always be filled with joy. It doesn't mean we'll always be happy, and it doesn't always mean that we'll always be giddy. Joy is deeper than happiness, giddiness, or laughter. Joy is an attitude of life that you've got everything you need and everything's going to be okay. And those two concepts are given to us in the Bible. The Bible tells us godliness with contentment is great gain in the New Testament. You know, we need to learn to be content. And sad to say, there's probably no country on the face of the earth that has been less content than the United States of America. I don't know, it's just something about our culture that breeds discontentment. But contentment, godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. You know, our whole world seems to, much of our world seems to be driven by a marketing system of people peddling goods that wants to give us a feeling of being left out. And therefore, we ought to spend money to get a product to make us feel content. And yet, you know, as much as we have, the least content we seem to be. In fact, I hear some of these commercials nowadays, they appeal to our selfish side of us when they say, come to me and get the car that you deserve. You know, this idea that we deserve. Come to us and get the kind of flooring for your house that you deserve. Come to us and get what you deserve. You know, if we went to God and said, God, give us what we deserve, he'd squish us like an ant. We don't want to get what we deserve from God, and yet the world likes to give us this idea that we deserve something special. And this world seems to specialize in creating a sense of discontentment in us that we think then we can fill with goods and possessions. And yet the more possessions we get, so often seems like the least content we are. You know, this can get us into financial trouble, and our world seems to specialize in financial trouble. One of the things that our country is failing, I think, is we've gotten away from this idea of teaching people to be content and save for the future. America used to be a saving nation. Save money. And yet our culture changed someplace along the line to where even the federal government says, buy on credit. Your credit score is the most important thing in your life. You got to be able to borrow. We're going to keep interest rates low so you can borrow and you can live on credit. You know, living on credit is something very distant from the Bible. The Bible even says, now the Bible doesn't forbid living on credit, but the Bible cautions against it. And the Bible actually says the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower becomes a slave to the lender. That's not what you hear in this world, is it? These financial institutions put on commercials and they say, hey, get what you deserve, get our credit card. But I'll tell you what, when it gets right down to you, if you get yourself in trouble with that credit card, then you find out you are a slave. Then the slavery part of it really comes out. They talked like you were, you know, that we were so important when they wanted to give us credit, and then we get that credit, and then we get in trouble, and then the phone's ringing, and they're calling us all kinds of names. And you sit there and say, now, wait a minute, you made me feel so special to get in debt. What happened to that? Well, you dirty pig, you pay your bills and so on, you know, and so on. And, you know, the Bible, if we just listen to the Scriptures, we wouldn't fall into that. But you know, it can be so easy for us to, our wanters sometimes can get carried away. In Deb's and my relationship, I was the weaker one that I was always dreaming of something and always wanted something, you know? And if I saw something I wanted, I got some money in my wallet. I'll buy that. Not even thinking about the bills that had to be paid and so on, just spending. And I was the weaker one. I was the one that would spend. And we weren't married very long before I realized we're getting in trouble here. We're getting in trouble, and we got to stop this. And mostly it was me that had to stop. And I read a book once, and it had several little things in it that were so helpful. But one of them, it stuck in my mind. It said, if you don't have it right now, can you honestly say that you really got to have it? I read that, and I thought, I mean, I'd see something and I'd say, I got to have that. Well, if you haven't got it right now and you're getting along without it, why do you really have to have it? And I've picked up just a few little phrases like that I kind of tucked away in my mind, and I thought, okay, Castle, the next time you see something and you think you got to have it, you run it through this filter first. Are you able to get along with it without it right now? Then do you really have to have it? And just a few little safeguards we can put in place, and we can stop that covetous pull to get us into trouble financially. Learning contentment. The Bible tells us to learn to be contentment, and if you are godly and you can learn contentment, then you have discovered a key to life that is going to bring you happiness. And then the Lord goes on to say in the New Testament, when he talks about being content, he says, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have everything you need in me. So we need to resist the urge of this world to create a sense of discontentment in us. We need to find contentment, and make a joyful noise unto the Lord is an expression of, like an expressive song or a psalm to God that demonstrates the contentment that you have in your life. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then he says, all ye lands, all ye lands. This is for everybody. God wants every person on every country, on every continent to be thankful to him. It's not something for just Christians. It's not something for just Americans. It's for every person on the face of the earth to show thanksgiving to God, or make a joyful noise unto the Lord out of a heart of contentment. God wants everybody to do that. Every person. And you'll notice from verse 1 to verse 2 to verse 3 that it ties us all together as the unique creatures of God. Everybody is created by God. Every person on the face of the earth, every human being on the face of the earth owes their existence to God. Actually, everything on the face of the earth owes its existence to God. And he mentions that in verse 1, everybody in every land should make a joyful noise unto the Lord with a heart of contentment. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Two aspects of that Bible verse. First of all, that everyone should be serving the Lord. Everyone should be serving the Lord. If every land is to, every person of every land is to make a joyful noise, and everybody is to be a servant of God, then that demonstrates that God is the creator of everybody. Everybody is supposed to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. If we are supposed to serve the Lord, if we're supposed to be servants of the Lord, then that means that everybody is supposed to recognize him as the divine creator. Everybody is supposed to serve God. Everybody's supposed to be making a joyful noise. Everybody of every land, everybody is supposed to serve the Lord. Not just Americans, not just Christians, every person is supposed to serve the Lord. That's the message that the psalmist sends out. Everybody is supposed to serve the Lord. You know, verse 2 reminds us of the very purpose of our being. The very purpose of our being. The Bible tells us that the very fact that we're alive, the very fact that we have being, the very fact that we are here, the very fact that we look out through these two windows that we call eyes, every person who has a sense of self-existence owes that to God. We're here by God's design. Of course, there is the devil always offers a counterfeit or a counter explanations to existence. And the number one counter concept of existence is evolution. But you know, different cultures at different times have tried to explain away their existence, or have tried to understand who we are, why we're here. Where'd we come from? How is it that we have being? Every culture, every thinking person, every person who can ponder their own existence has always wondered, how did we get here? Where in the world did we come from? And verse 2 reminds us that every human being, every person that's living and breathing, every person that has ever existed owes their existence to God, and we should serve him. We are the slaves. He's the master. He's the creator. Everybody has a creator. No one just showed up. No one just popped into existence. There is a creator of everything. You know, every thinking person ponders their own existence. I mean, every person does. I appreciate our education. I appreciate our ability to think. And every person that's got the ability to think at some time in their life, and probably multiple times in their life, pauses. Maybe you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you think, what's it all about? How did we get here? Where did we come from? The Bible says that God created it, you know, but did he really? You know, what else, what other explanation could there be? Where could we come from? How could we be here? What are we? Who are we? And of course, many times in the minds of thinking people, as soon as our attention starts to turn to a divine creator, a lot of people run from it. A lot of people run from, oh no, if we've got a divine creator, if there's a divine creator, we're responsible to him. If there's a divine creator, he must have had a plan. He didn't just say, oh, one day I think I'll just flick some people out there in the universe. You know, you're on your own. Have a good time. No, if you got a divine creator, he had a plan. He had a plan. He sat there and thought, you know what? This universe is just not quite full unless we have a planet with some humans. And he makes this planet. And he puts humans on it. And here is this infinite, powerful being that planned our existence. And the Bible, even if it wasn't for the Bible, this would be just a big black hole we'd be staring into, isn't it? But yet the Bible gives us some very intimate views into the heart of the Creator. And he looks out and he says, you know what? He says, I want Jenny Patrick to be born on that little planet down there. I want Jenny Patrick to have a life. And he planned her. And he had her born by her mom and dad. And the same thing with Mike Rickard. And the same thing with Ann Titus. And God says, I'm going to give you all your own little segment of time and your own little era of existence. And the Bible says that he planned us all. You know, when you start thinking along these lines, you start getting a headache. Wait a minute. Can he really do that? Did he plan me? Did he plan that Henry and Fanny were going to get together and little Bobby was going to be born from that? According to the Bible, he sure did. And when you start thinking along these lines, you just have to stand and you look up into heaven and you go, how great thou art. How can you explain this? We can't even begin to fathom a creature like this, a being like this. As much as God has given us the ability to rationally think things through, there's some things the Bible says are too wondrous for me. I appreciate what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says, Paul, when he got saved, he called himself the apostle out of due time. Jesus wanted him to be our apostle. Paul was our apostle. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. You had Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, all those guys, you know, those 11 fellas, and they were the apostles to the Jews. Can you imagine the hard-headed Jews needed 11 apostles? The Gentiles only needed one. And here, Paul, the Jew of the Jews, became our apostle, and he's ours. He's our one guy, and he had so much to learn because he came along later. He met Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and then Paul describes how he gained knowledge in 2 Corinthians 12, and he says this. He says, I knew somebody. I knew a man, whether I was in my body or whether I was out of the body, I can't tell it. I can't. It's all fuzzy. It's in my mind because I have this knowledge, but it's just fuzzy. I knew a man, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I can't. But he taught me wondrous things. Things that are not even lawful for a man to utter. Isn't that amazing? And the spirit realm is just, I'll tell you what, I don't want to die, but I'm looking forward to that journey. I'm looking forward to when my spirit is released from this body, and then I go, now I know how God could be three beings in one. Now I understand it all. Once we shed this body, the Bible, I believe the Bible tells us that we'll have perfect understanding when our spirit is freed from this body, and we enter into that realm where there are utterances made that are not lawful for humans to speak of. That shows the gulf between us and the spirit realm, and Paul met the Savior Jesus Christ. He entered that realm to where the being of God is so incredibly awesome, and we as humans, when we're in this flesh and our little brain tries to comprehend that. How can this be? You almost start getting a headache. You start feeling frustrated because you feel like, I can't grasp. My spirit wants to understand it. It wants to comprehend the magnitude and the magnificence of God. A God who could create this universe, and He planned every one of our beings. Why? And we try to grasp it, and we try to understand it, and then we say, but I don't know, I just come up short. Kind of like when you're trying to remember somebody's name. You had that happen. Somebody says, well, do you remember so-and-so? And the name is right there in your mind, and then all of a sudden something locks it up. And you go, yeah, the name was, a split second ago I knew it, and now it's, I can't, I'll think of it on the way home. You know, we've all done that, haven't we? It shows the limits of our human brain. Our human brain tries to comprehend this awesome God, the awesomeness of God, who would have created, who planned every one of our existences. Not only ours, but the existence of every person that's ever existed. And we try to grasp it, and our brain locks up. We have a brain freeze. It just locks up. And we go so far in trying to understand, and then the brain locks up. And sad to say, there are those, some will say, there ain't no God. There ain't no God. You know, I can't even conceive it, therefore there is none. There are those who say, you know what, I know there's a God out there. And this is not limited to us. The Greeks, they said there was a God out there. The problem is they came up with a lot of false ideas about God. but every culture, every thinking race of people have tried to comprehend our own existence. And I'll tell you what, the Bible just unlocks the key. It just unlocks it. The Bible is so rich, and yet the Bible still only begins to touch the surface of our comprehension of God. And how He could take on human form and come to us in the form of Jesus Christ, it just boggles your mind. We're going to be celebrating the baby in a manger pretty soon. How could that little helpless baby in a manger be God? You know what? He must be awful big to be able to do that. That even makes Him bigger. Makes Him even bigger that He could turn into a helpless little baby dependent on a little Jewish girl named Mary to take care of Him and suckle Him and so on. And yet He was still God. Oh, it just boggles your mind. And that's exactly what the psalmist is trying to tell us here. He says, every land is to make a joyful noise to this God. He says, everyone is supposed to serve Him because our existence is to bring glory to Him. That's our whole existence. That's the purpose of our being. When the Bible tells us that God planned our being, He didn't plan us to be here so we could serve Satan. He didn't plan us to be here so we could serve ourselves. He didn't plan us to be here so we could grace the world with our presence. And He didn't plan us to be here just to see how much of Earth's natural resources we could burn up until we die. God says, I planned you so that you could bring glory to me. Serve the Lord with gladness. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. And then in verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Not we ourselves. To be honest with you, I have heard the explanations apart from God to figure out how the world exists and how we exist. And I'll tell you what, they're all nonsense. They're all just nonsense. Even the theory of evolution. Well, there was once all this gas swirling around in the universe, and there was this explosion, and then all this orderly universe came out of this explosion. That'd be the first explosion that ever created order that I've ever seen. And then secondly, well, where did the gas come from? And please don't say Chi-Chi's restaurant, although... I did that once in church. I was years ago. There was a cornball in the church, and I threw that out. And he turned to his wife and he said, "The gas came from Chi-Chi's. Where'd the gas come from? Where did the?" And some of the newer younger generation says, "What's Chi-Chi's?" But you know, just to try to ponder, try to explain away the universe and life apart from God, you come up short. However we try to figure out our existence, eventually we go back to what's called the uncaused cause. Something existed and it was a cause for something else, and yet it had no cause for itself. It was self-existent. An uncaused cause. And matter is not an uncaused cause. The primordial gas is not an uncaused cause. But God is an uncaused cause. He exists because he exists. He exists of his own. And when the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, when Moses met God in the backside of the mount, Moses looked at him and he said, "Who are you?" And God said, "I am that I am. I am that I am." Basically, he answered the question, "I exist because I exist." You tell everybody that the uncaused cause sent you, and that's exactly what he was saying. God says, "I am the uncaused cause. I exist because I exist." And that's where everything started. It started with the uncaused cause. So we're to know that the Lord is God. It's he that madeth and not we ourselves. Some of us would have to say, "I can't even make a pie. I can't make anything." How could we then think we made ourselves? The Bible comes right out and says we didn't make ourselves. We were made by somebody, and we need to give glory to that one who made us. He says we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I appreciate the fact that when the Creator God reveals himself, he says, "You belong to me." We're not just out here spinning away, just lost. He says, "No, you belong to me. You're the sheep of my pasture." And my friend, God says that about everybody. He says, "You belong to me. Whether you know it or not, you belong to me." We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Everybody belongs to him. The Creator is the Lord of everybody, and we need to honor him as such. In verse 4, he says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless his name." This is the imagery here of approaching a king. When you approach a king, you know, the tabernacle had its court. It had its gate. You walked through the gate. You went with a sense of purpose. You knew what you were going for. You didn't just wander around into a king's courtyard. You know, it's like going into a store and they come up and say, "Can I help you?" And say, "I'm just browsing. I'm just looking." Well, you didn't just browse into a king's courtyard. If you ended up there, you were there for a purpose. If you're just browsing, you're not going to get very far. They're going to stop you. We enter into his gates and into his courts with a purpose. With a purpose. And our purpose to entering into God's courts, into the courts of the king, into the courts of royalty, we have a purpose for entering into his court. And that purpose is to say thank you to him, to give him thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving and enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. There's the reasons why we are to give thanks to God. There's why we're to give thanks to him, because he's good. Because his mercy is everlasting. Because his truth endures to all generations. There's three reasons why we are to give thanks to God there in verse 5. And my friend, we as a church body today want to pause and give thanks to our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all things, for those very reasons. And of course, for sending us His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord is good. God is good. God is good. God is not evil. God is not bad. God is good. We don't always like the things that he does, the decisions that he makes, and so on. But he is good. The Bible always portrays him as being good. His mercy is everlasting. That's the idea that he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. There is truth. And when God took on the human form, he told us that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ was the human personification of Almighty God. It amazes us that God could even do that. But it just shows you how big he is. I mean, he is limitless. He is limitless in what he's able to do. And he took on the human form and came into this world and died on the cross for our sins. I'll tell you what, we just have to stop and pause and say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for caring for us that much. The more thankful we are, the smaller we become. And the bigger God becomes. And the bigger God becomes, and the smaller we become, the more this heart swells. The more this heart swells with thanksgiving. A thanksgiving that defies imagination, that is beyond what we're able to comprehend and think. I truly do thank you. I don't understand everything. And sometimes my brain locks up when I try to comprehend you. But I know you're there, and I know you love me, and I know you're good, and I know you're merciful. And I give you my heart. And I hope everybody here today has done that very thing. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.